and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Well, the book of Proverbs is probably one of the most studied books of the Old Testament. It is full of all sorts of wit and wisdom, interesting sayings, insights into living and life. But is there more to the book of Proverbs than just what we would consider everyday common sense wisdom or how to live a better life? We're going to talk about the book of Proverbs tonight with Dr. Ken Sherb on Issues Etc. We'll also be responding to your questions and your comments for the next 2 hours on Proverbs. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address for questions and comments as well is issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, before we introduce our guest for this evening to talk about Proverbs, thanks to Pastor Scott Porath and our friends at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eagle, Nebraska, for sponsoring Issues Etc. on KLCV. Welcome aboard, and thanks for your support of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Our guest tonight to talk about Proverbs is a regular here on Issues. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he taught theology at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He is author of the Lifelight Bible Study on Proverbs. Dr. Sherb, welcome back.
Hey, it's good to be on the big broadcast with you, Todd. How are you tonight?
I'm doing very well. And how are things out there in mid-state Missouri?
Hot.
Okay, that sounds like what's happening around here as well. On the subject of Proverbs, Ken, what do most people who study this often studied book, what is most often missed in the study of Proverbs?
I imagine the fact that it really is a whole book, not just a bunch of little sentences here and there about selected topics, a proverb here on work, a proverb here on wisdom, a proverb here on women, a proverb here on pride. Anybody can kind of go in and hunt and peck, pick and choose through the book of Proverbs. I know of one lawyer who was an atheist who kept a copy of the book of Proverbs in his desk drawer. And somebody said, why do you do that? And he said, because it has so much wisdom in it. But he'd just kind of read isolated sentences. There is much, much more to the wisdom of Proverbs than that. And it starts with understanding that this is not just a collection of sayings. It's much more than that. It is a book.
Okay, when you say it's a book, then most books will, on the cover, on the jacket, tell you what it's about. How would you summarize the content and the intent of the book of Proverbs?
By taking you right to the beginning of the book, interestingly enough. I mean, Proverbs does exactly what you said. It doesn't have a dust jacket, but it does say, right at the start, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, given in order to grasp wisdom and discipline, to understand deep thoughts, to acquire the discipline of wise behavior, righteousness and justice and fairness, to give insight to gullible people, to give knowledge and foresight to the young. A wise person will listen and continue to learn, and an understanding person will gain direction. To understand a proverb and a clever saying, to understand the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, in many ways, you've got the whole map set for you there.
Can we find Christ in the book of Proverbs?
Yes, we do, but not as you might in a different kind of biblical literature. Really, finally, what we find in Proverbs is that Christ himself is wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. It is part of a genre in the Bible that's called wisdom literature. And the Lord put wisdom literature like Proverbs into the Old Testament because people needed these kinds of books. I mean, they could see something of the Lord and his ways, as it were, in the historical books. They could hear from the prophets. But books like Proverbs helped them to understand. Wisdom is a widely assorted kind of concept in Proverbs. The word is used in a number of different ways. Wisdom can include simple skill, sometimes even technical skill and knowledge. It can also include God's law. It can include relating with God and fitting into the scheme of his mighty acts. It is understanding that God is right in the midst of your life, at work even in seemingly ordinary things. Wisdom, as the book of Proverbs inculcates it, sees God steadily, sees him whole, sees him in every aspect of life. And, in a sense, the crescendo of the book of Proverbs and of all biblical wisdom literature, which I know we'll talk about later, it comes in chapter 8 when you see that Christ himself is wisdom.
This concept of wisdom Proverbs is not unique, or maybe it is. I mean, we have the sayings of Confucius. We have many writings of wisdom from ancient peoples far and afield. What makes the biblical wisdom of Proverbs, what makes these Proverbs unique?
Proverbs is not a literature of speculative philosophy. Unlike other cultures, other ancient peoples, ancient Israel didn't really have that. See, if you were one of God's Old Testament people, for you, the problem of life would not be something like integration into the world. It's actually much deeper. It's a problem of obedience to a Lord who transcends you and yet who is right there with you. Proverbs is really intensely practical in that sense. It's not so much a formal theology, but a translation of theology into attitudes and actions. One commentator has kind of put it this way. In the wisdom literature, Job emphasizes faith amid the trials of life. The Psalms are alive with hope, and Proverbs gives you the wisdom born of love. And that's kind of an interesting way to look at it, Proverbs as being kind of an expression of biblically oriented love, love for God and love for one's neighbor.
You quoted from the first passages of the first chapter there in Proverbs just a moment ago, and you came to that culminating verse, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We've got a minute and a half before we go to this break, Ken. What is the fear of the Lord?
Well, the fear of the Lord in Proverbs is paralleled with the knowledge of God or the knowledge of the Holy One. It is the opposite of despising wisdom, as that verse in chapter 1 said. It is also compared negatively with being wise in one's own eyes, hating knowledge, pride, arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech. This is all the opposite of the fear of the Lord, being devious in one's ways, envying sinners, hardening one's heart. The fear of the Lord is linked with the hatred of evil, walking in uprightness, instruction in wisdom, and the avoidance of evil. In short, to fear the Lord is essentially to practice the faith revealed in the Old Testament. But I think that still leaves us with a question. What exactly does it mean to fear the Lord, to cower before him, to want to escape from him? The word fear certainly can have that meaning. Sometimes we call that slave-like fear. But that's not all there is to the book of Proverbs, and I guess we'll have to pick that up on the other side of the break.
Well, just with 1 minute here before we go, it isn't... What do you mean by slave-like fear? How is it different from slave-like fear? 1 minute, Ken.
Well, in Proverbs, the Lord is to be reckoned with. People should not be planning to amass neutral facts about him and then later on decide whether they're going to fear him. But the fear of the Lord in Proverbs is a childlike fear. It's like the psalm says, "Surely his salvation is near those who fear him." Or another psalm, "With you, O Lord, there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." Now, Proverbs extends this theme. It says things like, "He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and his children will have a refuge." Or, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." See, slave-like fear is afraid that God will come. Childlike fear is afraid that God will go away. And that's the kind of fear we have in the book of Proverbs.
Let's talk more about that on the other side of the break. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest tonight on Issues Etc. The book of Proverbs. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, taking your questions and comments on the book of Proverbs, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, we'll talk a bit more about the fear of the Lord and wisdom, and then we're going to talk about the picture of God that is painted in the book of Proverbs. Stay with us.
Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakencher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues Etc., but what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss defending the pro-life position. Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute will be our guest. What is the number one question in the abortion debate? What's wrong with terms like choice and privacy? And what are some bad ways to argue about abortion? We'll talk about all of that next week on Issues Etc. with Scott Klusendorf. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the summer on the program, click the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there at the website, be sure to find out about how you can help the refugees in the Sudan by supporting the work of LCMS World Relief. Just look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The headquarters for LCMS World Relief are right here in St. Louis. Their phone number, 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused relief organization, LCMS World Relief. We're talking about the Book of Proverbs tonight with Dr. Ken Sherb. Ken, what picture of God is painted in the Book of Proverbs?
Well, let me just kind of go back to that phrase, the fear of the Lord. You asked before the break, how and where does Christ come into the Book of Proverbs? Well, in a way, he comes in every time that phrase is used. Because as we said just before the break started, this is a childlike fear, not a slave-like fear. We're not cowering before God in abject terror. Well, why is it that sinners do not cower before God in abject terror? How is it that our fear of God can be mixed with some confidence in him, some looking to him to be our salvation? Well, it's because of Jesus Christ. And the people who first heard the Proverbs had also heard in previous scripture about the coming Messiah, Eve's offspring who would crush the devil's head, the seed of Abraham in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the prophet like Moses who would bring a better message than that of Moses, the sufferer whose hands and feet were pierced as he lay forsaken by God. And you can go on and on with these prophecies, and this Christ is the one in whom we can have a confident fear of God. Proverbs is very much aware of the fact that God is in control of everything. And interestingly enough, Proverbs almost always calls the Lord by the personal name that he had revealed to Israel, Yahweh, the Lord. It calls him the creator and sustainer of life. Without him, no human plan comes to even articulation, let alone action. He works out everything for his own ends. His eyes are everywhere. He keeps watch on the wicked and the good. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men lie open to him. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, to the man himself, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So this is the Holy One who detests perversity, abomination, lying lips, deceptive business practices. His all-seeing eye does, in fact, scrutinize us in everything. The only way we can live before this God is because of his forgiveness. And again, that always implies the Messiah.
So this, by no means, is some sort of a generic God presented to us in the book of Proverbs, just some generic deity.
No, and that point is made already with the fact that more often than not, in the vast majority of cases, in fact, he is referred to as the Lord. You don't even have the word God, which could conceivably refer to, you know, even false gods, if you wanted to kind of use the term as others would use it, calling their idol a god. But nobody would call their idol the Lord, Yahweh.
Now, let's talk about a couple concepts that we find in the book of Proverbs. We talked about wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Those are the two first and foremost concepts. What about righteousness? Sometimes wisdom and righteousness seem to be equated with one another, the wise man and the righteous man equated with one another. How do we understand this concept in Proverbs?
Oh, I love what one Old Testament scholar said. It's such a great sentence. I love to quote it in any discussion of Proverbs. He said, when you're thinking about Proverbs, when you're thinking about the wisdom literature in general, the wise man is as little wise in and of himself as the righteous man is righteous in and of himself. In other words, wisdom, as much as it is to be sought, and the book of Proverbs definitely encourages people, commands people to seek wisdom, nonetheless, it is insistent that wisdom is a gift. It comes from the Lord. And so is righteousness. There are times when the word righteousness is used in the sense of just doing good in the world, what we might call civic righteousness. But there are times when Proverbs uses this word righteousness to refer to the relationship that can only come between a sinner and God because of God's gift. In other words, it's the righteousness given by God due to the obedient life and sacrificial death and glorious resurrection of Christ. For example, Proverbs 11, right at the beginning of the chapter, says things like, "The righteousness of a blameless person makes a straight way for him, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. And the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires." Now, faithful people, really faithful people who truly do God's will in everything are simply not to be found in this world. No one is clean and without sin. So these are not talking about self-righteousness, a righteousness that you might attain apart from God's gift of wisdom. This is talking about the righteousness that you have in wisdom. Even in death, Proverbs says, the righteous have a refuge. They run to the name of the Lord and are safe, as if they occupied a strong tower. Again, Proverbs says, in the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous. So the way for the righteous as well as for the wise to be related to God is by faith.
Coming back to that concept of wisdom, and as you've coupled it there with the concept of righteousness, would it be saying too much to say that wisdom in the book of Proverbs is the same thing as faith?
Well, the key to wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And again, the way the word is used in Proverbs, talking about this childlike fear, it certainly is a kind of a garden variety fear of God, coupled with faith in this God who forgives and loves and saves his wayward people.
There's this passage, Ken, that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. What is the picture, with only 1 minute here, what is the picture of man in the book of Proverbs, in his natural state?
Proverbs tells us an awful lot about the sins of people and the kinds of ways that people fall into sin, even sometimes not even realizing what they're getting into. There's probably no book in all the Bible that goes into more what we would today call personal application, including to people's emotional states and their desires and cravings, than does the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs does show you, in passages like the one you just cited, how very opposite the will and ways of God, the aspirations and actions of people can be. Proverbs is by no means soft on people, and by no means unaware of the fact that we are dealing here with sinners.
Folks, you're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, July the 10th. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He served before as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's also taught theology at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He is author of the Lifelight Bible Study on the book of Proverbs, and we're going to give away this Bible study to listeners with the best questions and comments for the next 90 minutes of the program. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will get a copy of this Lifelight Bible Study on the book of Proverbs, or our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, we'll talk about women, work, and pride in the book of Proverbs. Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about why you should support LCMS World Relief.
There is such dire need. Americans are so parochial. We just think about ourselves. We were in Germany last year. The news is international, and you come back to the United States, and all we think about is ourselves. See? But the world is God's world, and God's compassion needs to go out. And LCMS World Relief is one of the great ways that people can actually take what they have and share it with tsunami victims and people starving to death, and they can do it knowing that it will be shared in the name of Christ. Christ will be glorified in LCMS World Relief, and that's why we should support it.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look on the homepage for their logo, or call them at 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor John Pless. He's author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today. Pastor Pless, what does it mean to rightly handle the word of truth?
Well, Todd, that's a phrase that comes from Paul's admonition to Timothy when he tells him to study, to show himself approved as a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. And there Paul is instructing Timothy and us in terms of how we are to understand and use the Holy Scripture, that the Scriptures contain both law and gospel, two different words from God, and the reader and certainly the preacher of Holy Scripture has to know how to make that distinction.
So what's the danger when this distinction between law and gospel is either ignored or allowed to fall by the wayside?
Well, the real danger is to the gospel itself, that the gospel, which is always the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, always the proclamation and announcement of what God has done for us through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is missed, and we hear preaching that focuses on lifestyle, the kind of sermon that speaks of 10 principles of Christian money management or 7 steps to Christian parenting, and that's all in the way of the law, and so people do not hear that consoling and sweet message that we have forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we can rest our confidence in Him alone.
So does even the Christian need to hear the message of law and gospel?
That's right. Christians still need to hear both. We need to hear the law because the old man, the old Adam, is still very much with us, and the law puts the old Adam to death. And because we are still sinners, we always need to hear then that glorious word of the gospel that brings us forgiveness of sins, because forgiveness of sins is not a one-time affair for the Christian. Forgiveness of sins is what sustains the Christian life from start to finish.
For more information about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website. The book is on the homepage, issuesetc.org. Handling the Word of Truth is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the book of Proverbs. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken, before we go on our conversation on the book of Proverbs, one of the things that is a picture that emerges in this study here is of someone who is well-learned in the ways of the Lord. That would be the Word of God, and that is certainly a qualification laid out in the New Testament for those who study for the pastoral ministry. Why should a man consider studying for the pastoral ministry?
We're talking here about wisdom, and we're talking about the fear of the Lord, and those are exactly the kind of qualities that would lead a man to the pastoral ministry. Let me, if I might, just wax a little autobiographically here with you for a moment, Todd. Today is July 10th. And exactly 37 years ago today, I was just a kid at the time, my father died in an accident at work. And it was very sudden. Hit us all like a ton of bricks. My pastor was there at our house within an hour after we got the news that my dad had died. He spent I don't know how many hours with us over those next couple of days, and he kept coming back. He kept feeding us on the Word of God. He kept pointing us to the Christ who died for us, forgave all our sins, and rose from the dead. He pointed us to our hope in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. He told me during the calling hours for my dad, look at him. He's lying there in the coffin, and well, it looks like he's sleeping, doesn't it? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, he sleeps so lightly that all Jesus has to say is, Ray, get up, and he'll get right up. Well, I went into catechism myself about 2 months after these events, and I was really listening. And somewhere along the line, the Word of God took hold in my heart. And by the time I was out of catechism, I don't know exactly where along the line I had made this kind of determination, but somebody asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, and I said, I want to be a pastor. I guess what I'm saying is, Todd, that although being a pastor is a office into which one is called, which has responsibility in which you publicly proclaim the word and administer the sacraments, it starts where every Christian starts, with hearing the word of God, learning more about him, drinking it in, and wanting to serve him.
Folks, if you or someone you know has considered becoming a pastor, call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or go to our website and look for their logo on the homepage, issuesetc.org. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155. One of the subjects that comes up often in the book of Proverbs, sometimes in a rather derogatory way, or it seems like a derogatory way, and then in its fullness at the very end of the book, Proverbs 31, is women. What is the picture of, first of all, women in the book of Proverbs, and this Proverbs 31 woman that has, to be quite honest, Ken, I think served as a burden to many Christian women who get this preached at them on Mother's Day and other times, and they say, I'm not the Proverbs 31 woman.
Well, perhaps so, and I'll get to that here in a moment. I don't think there's anything derogatory, though, about the depiction of women in the book of Proverbs. In fact, even though Proverbs basically views things through male eyes, as it were, and the Proverbs are typically addressed to my son or my sons, nonetheless, this book has an awful lot to say about mankind and the female gender, and particularly when points need to be made about the believing home. Very often they come up through various descriptions of either wise or foolish women. And there are foolish women depicted, and maybe this is where some people get the idea that the Book of Proverbs is being derogatory, but foolish men are depicted in the book as well. I mean, early on, folly is compared to a loud, undisciplined woman. And Proverbs insists that living either in the corner of a roof or out in the desert is more pleasant than living with a quarrelsome wife. And it says that a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. A disgraceful wife is always a bad thing for her husband and her family. On the other hand, there is great praise for the wise woman. And maybe the apex of that is right there in really the last 22 verses of the book of Proverbs, which are an alphabetical poem in Hebrew. Each line starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this woman at the end of the book of Proverbs is a kind of an ideal for believing women in every age. This wife of noble character is valuable to her husband, her family, her community. She's trustworthy, good to her husband, industrious, strong in work, sharp of mind. She evidently, at least in this depiction, comes from a family of means. She is involved in business, but her concerns center around her home and family. She's generous, dignified, hopeful, and, of course, wise. Her husband and her children arise and call her blessed. It all ends up by saying, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And there again, you have, for the last time in the book of Proverbs, a reference to the fear of the Lord. Now, this depiction, like any of the other Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, or indeed any other material in the Bible that sets forth for us what the Christian life ought to be like, including the example of Christ himself in the Gospels, is always going to come back and bite us, particularly the more we try to follow it, because we're going to go right out there and fall flat on our faces. That is why we need the Gospel, the forgiveness of God, and the fear of the Lord that has the quaking in fear but tempered by that faith which runs to him as our Savior and knows that he will not rebuff us, he will not turn us away, rather he will welcome us with open arms because of what Christ has done for our salvation.
There is also an awful lot of time spent, if not by name, at least in concept, talking about pride and humility as two different sides, two different human conditions in the book of Proverbs. Play this out for us, if you would, Ken.
Well, Proverbs is really fond of stating things in antitheses. And very often you will find verses just adjacent to one another. The first verse will tell you about the wise, and the next verse will tell you about the foolish. Or maybe even two halves of the same verse. The first half will tell you about the fool, the second half will tell you about the wise. And in many ways, the fools are the ones who are proud. The wise are the ones who are humble. Proverbs, for example, says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's a kind of an English proverb, but it really originates back in the book of Proverbs in the Bible. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Proverbs says, let another praise you, not your own mouth. Don't let the praise go to your head. Pride proves destructive, and not just because other people around you get irritated with how you're always boasting and they determine to take you down a peg or two, but a far greater consequence, a proud heart is sin, says Proverbs. It says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. On the other hand, if disgrace goes with pride, then wisdom accompanies humility. Do not be wise in your own eyes, Proverbs says. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So, yeah, it is very much parallel to, and in some ways identical with, the distinction between the foolish and the wise.
We're talking with Dr. Ken Sherb about the book of Proverbs this evening on Issues Etc., coming to you live the 10th of July. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He served as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He taught theology at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and he's authored the Lifelight Bible Study on the book of Proverbs. Speaking of books, and speaking of books wherein wisdom is to be found, our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is not so much a book in which you find wisdom, but a book that can direct you and guide you to find true wisdom in God's Word. Ken said it before. Ultimately, in the book of Proverbs and throughout Scripture, as Paul tells us, Christ is our wisdom, wisdom from God. Well, how is he to be found in Old Testament and New Testament? Well, we have to rightly handle the Word of truth. And rightly handling the Word of truth means discerning between the teachings of God's Word that speak law, that is a condemnation of our sin, and those that speak gospel, that is showing us the perfect obedience and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July is a great resource for you called Handling the Word of Truth. You can order it by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about our Issues Etc. book of the month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, at our website, issuesetc.org. Handling the Word of Truth, our Issues Etc. book of the month for July, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back from this break, your phone calls and your email on the book of Proverbs, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, we'll take your questions and your comments for Dr. Ken Sherb on the book of Proverbs.
What is the primary purpose of God's law? Does God's law motivate Christians to do good works? And do Christians still need to hear about the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for July answers those questions and more. It's titled, Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today. You can find out more about this helpful Bible study resource on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number is 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Handling the Word of Truth costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. What does it mean to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Find out with Handling the Word of Truth by Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor John Pless. 1-800-325-3040. Handling the Word of Truth, our Issues Etc. book of the month for July.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Vicar Stephen Parks and his experience as a student at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Lots of institutions, you kind of sacrifice one of two things, and that's either the academic aspect or the practical aspect. And thankfully, at Concordia Theological Seminary, I have had a solid grounding in both of them. First of all, we see in chapel, we're able to hear the word rightly divided. We're able to see from our professors, from the faculty at the seminary, how law and gospel are rightly divided and applied to the students, we see how Christ is the sum and the substance of Scripture. And it's equally clear in the classroom as well, where the exegetical department is clearly and constantly emphasizing to us that Jesus is the center of Scripture. I see the same thing in the historical and the systematics department and the practical department, where we're taught how to not only tell people about Jesus, but how to actually bring Christ to them where they're at.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. +1 800 737 0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible credit card gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. No gift is too small, by the way. 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Well, we've talked about the book of Proverbs here with Dr. Ken Sherb. Let's see what you have to say about Proverbs. We'll start with Bill, who's in Tomah, Wisconsin, listening on the Internet. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thank you. Great program tonight. Thanks for that. My question has to do with Proverbs chapter 8, especially in the verses 22 to 25. Just the fact that in Christian history and that the Christians have seen that this section has to deal with Christ. I guess in my personal witness to Jehovah Witnesses and people of that persuasion, they like to point to one of these sections and say, here it says that Jesus was given birth or brought forth. Well, therefore, here Jesus comes about in a point of time. And I guess, could you talk about that section a little bit to see how Jesus' eternity is brought out there?
Happy to do it, Bill. Thank you very much. He's actually making reference to a very, very old debate involving Proverbs 8. On the person of Christ. Ken, bring us up to date.
Well, and I'm glad we're getting to this. I'm really grateful for the question, because this is, as I say, one of the most important chapters, not only in the book of Proverbs, but really in all the Bible, to talk about Christ. And the thing we're driving at here is that in this chapter, Christ himself is identified as wisdom. Now, in Chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "The Lord already possessed me long ago when his way began before," notice, "before any of his works. From everlasting I was appointed, from the first," or from eternity, "before the earth began. Before there were oceans I was born, before there were springs filled with water, before the mountains were settled in their places, and before the hills I was born, when he had not yet made land or fields or the first dust of the world." Now, there has been controversy about this over the years, as you point out, Todd. Part of it was because already of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which has kind of come down in several of the modern renderings, saying something like this: "The Lord created me at the beginning of his work." That gives rise to the conclusion that the wisdom spoken of here is the first creature made by God. In fact, in the 4th century, a churchman named Arius drew precisely the conclusion that Christ is the first, the most important, and the most powerful of all God's creatures, but still God's creature, not fully God. And so Arius would say about Jesus, there was a time when he was not. This was the Arian heresy. It caused a major controversy at the time. It gave birth to one of the creeds we confess today, the Nicene Creed. But a better translation of verse 22 in chapter 8 is, "The Lord already possessed me long ago when his way began, before any of his works." You can even translate it, "The Lord has begotten me from the beginning of his way, long ago, before any of his works." And then all the rest of the verses, when you understand that this is talking about an eternal relationship between God and the wisdom that is speaking here, then everything else kind of fits in. Verse 23, wisdom says, I was appointed from eternity. And that fits in very well, for example, with the passage in Micah 5, which says that the one who is born at Bethlehem is the one whose origins are from of old, from the days of eternity. Or Jesus praying in his high priestly prayer to the Father to glorify him with the glory that he had before the world began. And, of course, in the rest of the chapter, then, in chapter 8, this wisdom of God is active in the creation. He is right beside the Father as a master craftsman. Remember John 1 saying about the Word, the Logos, without him was not anything made that was made. And then, verse 30 and 31, I was his delight day after day, rejoicing before him all the time, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in mankind. That's wonderful words to hear in the mouth of the Christ. It is his delight in mankind that he is responsible in part for creating, that moves him to eventually come into this world and undergo the tortures of suffering and death and even hell itself, so that he might redeem us and be our Savior.
A quick call here from Robert, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Robert listens in Lincoln, Nebraska on KLCV. Hi, Robert.
Yeah, I got a question for you. How do you preach Christ from every verse in Proverbs without being moralistic?
Robert, it's a great question. Ken, you got about a minute and a half here.
You don't preach Christ in every verse from Proverbs. I would not even try it. What you have to do is take these verses in context. We started off this discussion by saying that the thing that people probably most often fail to get about the book of Proverbs is that it is a whole. That a proverb that seems to be about the subject of wealth or work or gossip needs to be seen as part of a larger whole, needs to be seen fitting into that pattern of biblical wisdom, and that Christ himself is ultimately the wisdom of God.
Folks, we're coming to you live on this Sunday night. It's July the 10th, and we'll continue to respond to your phone calls and emails on the book of Proverbs in the next hour. I encourage you to call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to be giving away copies of the Lifelight Bible Study on the book of Proverbs to the best callers in the next hour. That number again, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. That's our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Be sure to tune in live in the next hour on the internet. Issuesetc.org is our website. When you get there, just click the Listen Online link. Well, what does it say there in Proverbs chapter 8? When wisdom, that is Christ himself, is speaking there near the end of the chapter, almost in the very last verse, after he's talked about everything that he is and everything that he has done before the foundation of the world, with the Father making all things, delighting in mankind, he says this: Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, and listen carefully. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. When Christ speaks in the Old Testament, and he speaks there personified as wisdom in the book of Proverbs, what does he promise for those who find him? He promises nothing less than life itself. More than wisdom, more than a life that is lived better than it was before, life itself. He who finds me finds life, and he says it is a life that is lived, he says, in the favor of the Lord. What is that? That Old Testament word favor is nothing other than the word that we find spoken again of Christ and by Christ and pertaining to Christ in the New Testament. The favor of the Lord is that word that comes to us in the New Testament as grace. the undeserved favor of God for Christ's sake. You see, is the book of Proverbs primarily about our life lived before God, or is it about the life that the one who is truly wise, the one who is truly righteous, the one who is truly upright in all of his ways, Jesus, our Savior, lived for us? You know, you can read this book, and yes, there is a lot of instruction in there for life. And it is good and godly instruction, and it should be heeded. But do not miss in reading this book a beautiful description in the wise and righteous and upright man of Jesus, your Savior, who is wisdom from above. And he who finds him finds life and obtains favor, the Lord's favor. Why? Because Christ lived that life for you. And he died his perfect death after his perfect life for you. When you find him, your crucified and risen Savior, you find life and the favor of the Lord. Now, we'll be taking your phone calls and your email in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Call us during this break. We have a few free phone lines, 1-800-730-2727. Talking about the book of Proverbs in the next hour, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.